Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, I think we all know that one parable that the Lord Jesus told once. It was the parable where he compared the kingdom of heaven with a banquet feast, a marriage banquet. And he invited many to come, but many came up with all kinds of reasons and excuses why they could not come. And finally, all the poor and the lame and the blind and the maimed, they were all invited and they came. And they were found and they were invited to the feast. And then the king comes. He comes into to the hall, and then he looks and he sees one, and he sees one who has no wedding garment. No appropriate clothing, no proper clothes. It seems that all were offered when they came in to this marriage feast, all were offered new and clean garments. Garments appropriate for this wedding feast. And although many had been offered, there was this man sitting there who had not such a garment. And I think you remember what that the man who organized the feast, which is a picture, of course, of our Lord, said. He said, "Friend, how did you come into this wedding feast not having a garment, a wedding garment?" And this man was speechless. And worse, this man was taken away and removed from the feast. Now, beloved, if we think about the gospel, we can think about it as a wedding garment, or a garment that is appropriate for a wedding, as an exchange of clothes, if you will. It's not about the outward. It's, of course, about the heart. Yes, absolutely. But this is a picture of the gospel. And this is a picture that we should keep in our minds as we go through this theme of the great exchange in our text. Because God offers clean clothes for dirty sinners. God offers an exchange of clothes. That's how God works. Our filthy garments we can bring. And he has clean clothes for us. Righteousness, spotless and perfect, as we hope to hear. Let's keep that picture in our minds this afternoon as we speak about this glorious exchange. Our text can be found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, where we read these beautiful and well-known words, this gem of a text. "For he hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Our theme then for this afternoon is, with the Lord's help, the great exchange. Christ made sin for me, I made righteous in him. Our text begins by showing what God has been doing in order to supply us with a set of brand new clean clothes, with righteousness. Listen, "For he," God, "has made him," Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." Let's start with that last phrase this afternoon. Him who knew no sin. This is such a glorious word. Jesus Christ is the only one in the whole wide world, wide universe, that knew no sin. He knew no sin when he was still in glory from eternity. There was no sin to be found anywhere. Perfect. Creation was not there yet. Man had not fallen yet. He knew no sin. He knew only perfect communion with his Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Satisfying, joyful communion with his Father. He knew no sin, but that's not what our text is referring to here. Neither does it mean that Christ knew not about sin. No, we know that from eternity he has decreed everything that came to pass. Sin was not an accident. No. Fall in paradise was not an accident. Everything was decreed according to his purposes and plans. But this is speaking about Christ who knew no sin himself when he came to this sin-cursed world. He knew no sin. That means whenever he thought something from the very start of his being, when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, every thought was captive to the obedience of his father. Not ever a sinful thought came in his mind. But not only that, his actions were pure and spotless. There was not a single action that bubbled up in his heart and that he did that was sinful. There was not a word spoken from his mouth that was sinful. His lips were pure and spotless. There was not a sinful look from the eyes of Jesus Christ. And never a sinful emotion that came. Every emotion was perfectly God glorifying in Jesus Christ. Never ever was there any sinful desire where he said, I want to do something different from my Father's will. Never ever was there any desire to trespass any of God's good commandments. You remember when Jesus was speaking to those zealous Jews who dragged that woman before them who was caught in adultery. He asked, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. What happened, children? Did you see them go? One, another, another, another. Who was there? That was the woman. Yes. That was Jesus. Jesus said to her, go, sin no more. And it's after this zealous attack of these Jews and this dispute that he could say to the crowds there, I always do the will of my Father. He didn't need to go. He didn't need to go and follow all those others who needed to go and were convicted in their hearts that they were sinners. He could stay and ask them, which of you convinceth me of sin? And there was none. Yes, they wanted to throw stones at him. They hated him for his sinlessness, because his sinlessness exposed their sinfulness. And that's painful, and when we are not reconciled to God, that bothers us. And it exposed their hatred for Jesus. That's natural. That's natural. It was Peter the apostle, do you remember? Sometimes he spoke things and he spoke them far too quickly. He sinned with his words and he denied later his Savior. He not always controlled his tongue very well. One day he fell before Christ's feet when he saw that the Lord had done a miracle for him, a miracle. He said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. This Peter wrote about his Savior, whom he had observed over and over. He did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. No falsehood. He saw it. He knew it. Isn't that exactly what the book of Hebrews says as well to us? Most likely Paul wrote it. that Jesus, our high priest, is sinless, for we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all point tempted like as we are, without sin. Jesus was tempted to sin, yes. Think about the temptations in the wilderness. If thou be the Son of God, then do this, the devil said. Then listen to me. We would have readily fallen when we heard those temptations of the devil. That's what we did in paradise, in Adam. And we would all, because of our corrupt nature, given in to temptation long. But what did Jesus do? He did not sin. He did not give in. He trusted the word of God, the word of his Father, more than anything else. He sought not his own glory. No, he sought the glory of his Father. Something that we don't do by nature. And Jesus did not give in into temptation. He resisted to the bitter end, so he knows the full extent of what it means to be tempted. He knows it far better than we do. We give in so quickly. That's how he learned obedience, by what he suffered. Because he was a man like us, except for the sins. He was without sin. He knew no sin, our text says. Hebrews 5 shows that he was surrounded with all kinds of weaknesses, the weaknesses of a body like ours. And he can therefore be compassionate with us, with those who are ignorant and out of the way. And Christ is exactly that high priest that you and I can come to. And such a high priest, it says, became us, was needed for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Oh, how precious. How precious. He knew no sin. And here it says, holy, righteous, spotless, sinless, harmless. What does that mean? It means that he was innocent. To no one ever in his life he did something wrong. He never sinned against others. He always treated others with respect. Yes, sometimes he was angry. Yes, righteously so. Sinlessly so. Harmless. Undefiled. What does that mean? Never any improper desire or lust or sin defiled his soul. Never, ever. Think about that. Never, ever. He was perfectly free from pollution. He had never this pang in his conscience. Oh, I've done something wrong. He had a clear conscience. Wherever he went, he was separate from sinners. This doesn't mean distant from sinners. No, no, no. He was among sinners and he became in all things like us, but he was separate in the sense that he had never any peer pressure coming from others. Young people, this is the Savior that you and I need. He was never influenced by the sins of others. He never walked with them. No pressure. Wow. He was separate, entirely separate. His heart was filled with purity and holiness. He was otherworldly. He knew no sin. Bless the Lord. How glorious that is. How desirable. Don't you find that this afternoon? That's what I need. Sin brings such misery upon us. It makes us so joyless and full of guilt and pain. He knew no sin. He was sinless, unlike us. But that's not all our text shows this afternoon. Think about it. That God made him, the one and only one, the only sinless human being of the globe, who had a perfect hatred for sin. He made him sin, our text says. He died a sin-laden death. Sin was laid upon him. He made him sin for us who knew no sin. God made him such. He made him to be sin. Who can fathom what is in these words here? This is referring, of course, to that suffering, of course, his entire life, but especially that suffering at the end of his life when he goes to the garden and he crawls over the ground as a worm and no man. And he knows there's going to be a cross, a heavy cross to bear. He made this where God the Father made him to be sin for us, where he sweats great drops of blood and falls on the ground and pleads, let this cup please pass from me. Baptized with a baptism of suffering. It's there the precious blood is flowing of Christ's wounds. As he receives later on those terrible lashes. As he is crowned with a crown of thorns and his head is pierced. And his hand and his feet later. The sinless Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God who has an abhorrence for every evil and every sin in his perfect and pure being and his thoughts. He made sin. When he hangs there at the cross, forsaken, alone, why? Why? Oh my God, why? Forsaken. The darkness of hell breaking loose upon him. The demons taunting him. And heaven, as it were, far away, closed. There in the shame of his nakedness. Mocked, spit upon, despised, rejected of man, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. God made him there to be sin for us when he poured out his lifeblood, spotless blood. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Can we imagine what that must have been for his spotless soul? For his bruised body, never sinned. And now this. What anguish must have entered his tender heart? Why? Because he needed to be made sin for us, for sinners like us. Children, do you remember that picture that John showed us? Well, it's probably the picture that came from the lips of our Savior, if I remember correctly. It's the picture that we use in the Old Testament. The snake. You know how sin entered into the world. It was by the snake, the serpent. And then there was this problem in the camp and all people were dying. What did Moses do? He put a snake on the pole. See? That snake reminded of the fall and of the sin. So also with Jesus Christ. Christ was put on the cross to be a curse for us. A curse. The snake reminded them of the curse and of their sin. And so the cross, when we look to the cross, it painfully reminds us how wicked we have dealt against our God and good Creator. And the horror of our sin. He was made sin. God, as it were, was lifted on that cursed cross. God lifted him, on that cursed cross. Yes, he was God and man. And he was there in the middle as the supreme criminal. And death on the cross was the most despised and most hated and most cursed and most torturous death in the world. Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, Galatians 3:13. He was made a curse for us. Because of that word in the scriptures, it needed to be fulfilled. Cursed is everyone who takes from the tree. And so he hung on the tree. This is the marvel of the gospel. This is the marvel of this text, especially the last two words. For us. For us. Let them sink in for a moment. For us. God laid, as Isaiah says, upon him the sins of us all. He spared not his own son, but gave him for us. In Christ, God was reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He made him sin for us who knew no sin. Now, this is as much as saying Christ was willing to take those dirty and filthy clothes that we have because of sin, our unrighteousness, our wickedness, the curse that lays upon us by nature, and he says, I will wear them for you. I will wear them for you. As he wore also the clothes of our humanity, as God himself, and laid down that perfect robe of glory when he came to do this for us. He suffered by putting on our dirty rags, our filthy rags, for us. Paul was writing to Corinthians. Was not the most beautiful congregation. We think about Ephesians and how things were going, things were going well, but Corinth, sinners. This is not for sinners who qualify. No. There is no qualification, but knowing your need for the Savior. There's no need to come to him and improve yourself. We can't. That's how perverted we are. It's not as if somehow we need to come and please God and offer something. No. That's not how it works. Yes, God says to us, a broken heart, come with a broken heart. That he is made sin for me. Come with a broken heart. No, repentance is not, now God owes me something. No. It's the grace of God flowing into our hearts that we say, how is this possible for me? Such a sinner as I am, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Christ was made to be sin for us. He offers an exchange for our dirty clothes. his clothes of salvation, earned by being made sin for us, which brings us to our second thought. But let us first pause and sing for a moment. Psalter 111, all stands us. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that, or so that, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's think about this word first for a moment. Who are we by nature? How does God see us by nature? We are full of self, generally, rebellious, blind, not giving God the glory and the honor. No, we are trespassing God's law by nature. Sin is the transgression of God's law. We're not obedient. Generally, we are not submissive unless God has done a work from the very start of our, right after our birth. That's possible. If God doesn't look after us in his grace, we are serving ourselves. That's who we are. We don't like boundaries. We like our own boundaries. We like freedom. That's who we are by nature. And by nature, we hear the gospel and we it doesn't do us much. We have no interest in it. We have no desire to respond. We don't respond because we are dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible tells us. We resist the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a day that Peter spoke up and he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, of ears, you resist always the Holy Ghost as your fathers did." That's who we are by nature. Desperately wicked. Who can know his heart? We are conceived and born in sin, David said. So much so that remember what happened with that lady caught in adultery. The sinfulness, they went away. Yes, they somehow knew that they were sinful, but it didn't really penetrate. And the next thing that we see in that chapter is that they fight Jesus, who confronts the religious people as being slaves of sin and their father, the devil. They don't want the truth. They loved speaking lies. That's who we are by nature, if we're still in our sin. And the biggest problem is that we need to be delivered from our own thinking, even of our own thinking that we are pretty good, our self-righteousness. That's how sin deceives us. Paul came to that conclusion in Philippians 3, didn't he? "I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. Do I count them dung that I may win Jesus Christ? Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is God, of God by faith." And that is what our text is speaking about. That we can bring all that wickedness and all the sin and all the filth of our unrighteousness to him, and that we begin, by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, begin to value that beautiful work of Jesus Christ, his righteousness imputed to us freely out of sovereign grace. That is the great exchange, that he takes my filthy rags and he gives us these clean clothes, perfectly spotless, righteous in his sight. Because his name is Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the good news that rings into our ears when we hear it? For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, who are full of sin by nature, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Blessed gospel, blessed Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And this might is not like, oh, perhaps. No, no, no. A little perhaps. No, no, no. It is God's purpose to do so by the preaching of the gospel. When he comes to us, and in the preceding verses, there is this beautiful verse that God comes in the gospel and says, be reconciled to me. Reconciled. God comes and implores us, begs us to come to him and be reconciled. Come and have peace with me. I know you have wrath in your heart by nature, but I come and beg you. That's the gospel. Become a friend of God who is an enemy, who hates God by nature. Exchange your sin and your unrighteousness for righteousness and perfection and a life lived on your behalf through the precious sacrifice on the cross of Jesus Christ. God has purposed to do it this way. He has planned it. He will accomplish it. And he will bring each one in. It's his work. And he will give them saving faith so that we see our filthy rags for what they are and the righteousness of Jesus Christ for what it is. How precious. Now, children, I'm going to illustrate for you for a moment with two stories from the life of Jacob. One is not such a good example, and one is a good example of what it means that God makes this great exchange. First one is Jacob when he was young. Do you see him go into the tent? He sneaks into the tent, and what does he have on his arms? He's covering him with something. He's wearing different clothes. He wants the blessing so badly. He puts skins over. He deceives his blind father. When we come with our sins in one hand or our self-righteousness in the other, that's what we do. And we think that God needs to somehow accept us. Now, God is not blind like Jacob was. He sees it. It was after the struggle of Jacob when he finally put off all those lies and surrendered there, you know, Peniel, when God wrestled with him, that he learned his lesson and later on in his life in Jacob understood it. He understood it. I can't come deceiving, lying. No, I must come only surrendering myself to the Lord. And that's where we have another picture. It's an illustration. It's not exactly what the text means in the context, but here's the illustration. Do you remember? At the end of his life, he calls two sons, the two sons of Joseph, he calls them to himself. And what is happening? Joseph brings his two sons and he is going to bless them. Jacob is, and he puts the right hand on the one who is the younger, the right hand of blessing, and the left hand he puts on the older. Joseph is standing there, children, and he says, Father, but that's not right. Jacob says, I know it. But this is the picture. This is the picture of what God does in the gospel. He crosses his hand. There is Jesus, who receives all the glory and honor and perfection that he gave himself. He, as it were, kneels before his Father. And he should have the right hand of blessing. And there's the sinner. There's the sinner. And what does the Father do? He crosses his hands. He crosses his hands. Now, with Manasseh and Ephraim, it was that the one got a lesser blessing and the other got a bigger blessing. But what does God do? When he looks at Jesus and the sinner, he says, I give you the curse so that I can give the blessing to the sinner. That is the gospel. That is the great exchange. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All the blessedness that he earned for us, we receive, and all the wickedness he takes, and he takes away that curse, and he tramples it under feet on the cross. He was made sin for us so that we can now be received freely and fully into the holy presence of the Lord, and God smiles upon us and we can have the friendship of the Lord, and God says, you are accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ. Isn't that precious? For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Bring us to God. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18. God makes unworthy sinners the righteousness of God in him, our text says. We need righteousness. We need good deeds, don't we? Not what the scribes and the Pharisees had, self-righteousness, not the cover-up of Jacob. No, there is something better that is offered to us this afternoon. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then God looks at us, and he sees us entirely covered with what Christ has done. He puts the robe of salvation and clothes the meek who have learned to trust in Christ and Christ alone. Isn't there a beautiful picture also? Here's another picture, children. Joshua the high priest, do you remember? He stood there and there was Satan accusing him. And how often Satan does that? He loves it. He hates us, so he loves that. He accuses. No, not you. Look at you. What happened? There he stood, accused. And the Lord rebuke you, Satan. That's what he hid behind those words. The Lord must do it. Let the Lord rebuke Satan. And what did God say? What did he do? He said, take away his filthy garments from him. And he said unto him, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. New garments. There they come. And he is clothed and dressed all in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Satan cannot accuse us any longer when we are trusting and hiding there. That's the gospel. Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, but by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. That's what the word says. When we put our trust in him, filled with the grace of God and the power of his Spirit, and then we want to be more like him too. Because our text says here, we are made righteousness of God in him. We have everything in him. And we draw strength out of him. Think about that one text, 1 Corinthians 1:30. What does it say? But of him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus, hidden, as it were, with all those beautiful garments, who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom. This is God's wisdom. This is God's plan. And righteousness. All the good deeds that we lack by nature. Sanctification. Holiness. He makes us holy. And redemption. One day he will save us fully to the glorious into the glorious heaven that he has prepared for us. All the blessings come from the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit to us. And he will bring us to that glorious place where all the blessings of Christ are. Sometimes we have bought new clothes and we put them on and it feels like new and we are happy with them. We look in the mirror and we have exchanged our old clothes and we are glad. But that's just a little picture. Some people go even a step further. They do all kinds of things to look good and cosmetic surgeries and a change of hairstyle and great pains to look beautiful outwardly. And it's all vanity. It's all vanity. And you know what they sometimes do? They come and then suddenly appear before their friends and family. And their friends and family, wow, you've changed. Oh, there will be a day when we will be clothed in the robes of righteousness and the joy of Christ's salvation. And when heaven, as it were, sees us coming, when we have received true beauty for ashes, and for our heavy hearts sometimes and broken by sin, we receive the garment of praise. When we one day will enter into heaven, we will be clothed in his righteousness so that we can say with Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness as the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And that is how we can appear before God. It's earned by Jesus Christ. And reverently speaking, that day when we come and enter that glorious place, clothed in his righteousness, it's even as if heaven then will swell with glory and gasp for air. Reverently speaking, that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How beautiful. You have a wedding garment. Come, those who are blessed by the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. The bride has made her ready, Revelation says. How? It was given to her, gift of God, and granted that she should be arrayed with fine linen. The most beautiful, pure linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is what? Exactly. The righteousness of saints, earned by Jesus Christ. Why? Because he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Oh, that day. May our hearts now already swell with joy and thankfulness for such a glorious exchange. But that day when we will come in heaven, then there will be, heaven will swell for joy for what Christ has done. And our hearts will overflow and we will praise and thank and adore him forever and ever. Him who sits upon the throne, who has redeemed us by his blood. He is worthy of all praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Oh, will you be there? Whose clothes will you be clothed in? Christ offers today his perfect righteousness. Oh, that you would receive it by faith. And one day, forever relish in that glorious gift that he has given. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, blessed, ever faithful, glorious Lord Jesus, what a gift. perfect righteousness. Oh, that we would be more filled with that every day, that we would hunger and thirst after his righteousness and find also already the joy of knowing that it is not our works, that it is not our sins, because they are all covered over by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the spotless Lamb of God. We thank thee for a spotless Savior. And we pray, O Lord, help us to evermore relish in what he has done for us. And if there's anyone who has not a wedding garment, O Lord, that they would receive it today and rejoice, and that heaven would already swell. That rejoice over one sinner who repents. We ask these blessings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.